Blog Talk Radio.
We are empowered, we are courageous, we are empowered and it's contagious. We thank God and sing His praises. Let's prepare for the future, prepare our life to be wise. Wise on the Truth Forum with Erica Codwell Clinch, twice monthly at 8 p.m. Wise on the Truth Forum, prepare our life to be wise.
Good evening, good evening, good evening. And thank you so much for chiming in on tonight. I'm your host. This is Ava Bethel, and we are on the Truth Forum on today and on tonight. And this invitation really is only for those that I am mentoring at this time. I've posed a question to each of you, and that question was, in your own definition, give me what you think free will is. And then the second part of it, so it was one question with three parts. And so the first question, again, was give me your own definition in your own words what you think free will is. And then the second part of the question was, is free will actually in the Bible? And then the last question is, does God give us free will? And to prove it. And so tonight I'm just going to talk a bit about the sovereignty of God. And we won't be able to cover all of this on this evening because it's a lot to cover. But I'm going to, hopefully you can hear me closer, hear me now. Sylvia just told me that my voice sounded far away. So, Sylvia, let me know by giving me a text. Hold on a second. You know what? Actually, what I'm going to do is unmute you. Hold on one second. I think it's Katanya and Sylvia on the line on tonight. Can you hear me better now?
Yes.
Okay, this is good. Is this good?
Yes, okay. Can you hear me?
I can. Okay, good. Okay, I think it's just you two on here, and that's good. So, okay, I'm going to meet you all back. Let's see how I do that. All right. And, okay, good, Katanya. Thank you. All right, wonderful. So this call was really just for you all, but I wanted to be able to record it. And since we've been having some issues with the other line, I thought, you know, let me just come on the Blog Talk and I'll record it here. So, all right. So by definition, what is free will? Free will is the ability to choose how to act. That's one definition. The other definition is the ability to make choices that are not controlled by fate or God. Okay, let me go back again. There's one definition that says the ability to choose how to act. The other is the ability to make choices that are not controlled by fate or God. One more time. The ability to choose how to act. And then there's the ability to make choices that are not controlled by fate or God. There's another definition that says voluntary choice or decision. And then there's one more I'm going to read, which says freedom of humans to make choices that are not determined by prior causes or by divine intervention. Okay, this is another definition. So I'm giving you four definitions. I'll read them one more time. The first one, the ability to choose how to act. The second one, the ability to make choices that are not controlled by fate or God. The third one is voluntary choice or decision. And the fourth one is freedom of humans to make choices that are determined by prior causes or by divine intervention. I'm going to read a scripture in your hearing, and that scripture is Romans 8 and 29. Now, I already know that Katanya just got home, So she's not really able to look at this scripture right now, and I think Sylvia is on the road. So I'm going to read this in your hearing, and then when you get an opportunity, you can always go back and you can read it yourself. So Romans 8:29, I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the sovereignty of God, okay? So Romans 8:29 says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having," verse 30 says, "and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory." Now, I'm going to read that in, that was in the New Living Translation, but I'm going to also read it in the King James Version as well. So give me one moment. Let me pull up the King James Version. And that's Romans 8 and 29 that I'm reading. And it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let me read that one more time. And I want you to listen out for some really key words that I am reading. Okay? Romans 8:29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And this is the reading of God's word. Father, we thank you on tonight, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is life and it is spirit. I thank you on today, Lord God, that your word, Lord God, penetrates our hearts. It opens us up to your divine understanding, Father. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, on today, Lord God, for your sovereignty. We thank you, Lord God, that we are predestinate in you, Father. We thank you on today for this day, and we thank you, Lord God, for all, Lord God, that you are doing in and through our lives, Father. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, that this atmosphere is conducive, Lord God, for understanding, for learning, Lord God. And we thank you for these vessels that long and desire to be more like you, long and desire for more of you, oh God. It is our desire, Lord God, to be more like you each and every day in the way we love, in the way we respond, in the way we think. We just want to be like you. So continue to conform us, oh God, into the image of your precious son, Jesus, our elder brother, the Christ. It's in Jesus' name we do pray, and we thank you. Amen and amen. There is no doctrine, ladies, that is more despised by the natural mind than the truth that God is absolutely sovereign. And I guarantee if I ask each and every one of you, do you believe that God is sovereign? You would say yes. And I believe that you have a concrete understanding of what sovereignty is. But let me say this also. Human pride loathes the suggestion that God orders everything, he controls everything, and he rules over everything. The carnal mind burns with enmity against God. It abhors the biblical teaching that nothing comes to pass except according to his eternal decrees. Can I just say that one more time? Our carnal mind, not our spiritual mind, but our carnal mind burns with enmity against God. It abhors the biblical teaching that nothing comes to pass except according to God's eternal decrees. And most of all, the flesh hates the notion that salvation is entirely God's work. If God chose who would be saved, and if his choice was settled before the foundation of the world, then believers deserve no credit for their salvation. Because the fact The fact remains that you had nothing to do with your physical birth, and you also didn't have anything to do with your spiritual birth. That is, after all, precisely what Scripture teaches. Even faith is God's gracious gift to his elect, Jesus said. Bear with me one moment, I'm sorry. Excuse me, I'm sorry about that. Let me go back. I'm going to read a scripture to you. Even faith is God's gracious gift to his elect. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And that's John 6 and 65. Let me read that once again. It says, even faith is God's gracious gift to his elect. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And that's John 6 and 65. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Matthew 11:27. Let me read that again, and I'm going to read that slowly because I really want you to digest that. It says, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. One more time. This is Matthew 11:27. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is from the Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, therefore, no one who is saved has anything to boast about. Again, we had nothing to do with our natural birth. We have nothing to do with our salvation, with our spiritual birth. It was God's doing. The doctrine of divine election is explicitly taught throughout the scripture. For example, in the New Testament epistles, in the New Testament epistles alone, we learn that all believers are chosen of God. That's Titus 1:1. We were predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, according to Ephesians 1:1. It says we were predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. I'm reading directly from the Word of God on today. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, we are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Romans 8:28-30, which is what I read to you when we first began. The scripture in Jonah was Jonah 2:9. Salvation is from the Lord. So when Peter wrote that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in 1 Peter 1:1-2, he was not using the word foreknowledge to mean that God was aware beforehand who would believe and therefore chose them because of their foreseen faith. No, Peter meant that God determined before time began to know and love and save us. And he chose us without regard to anything good or bad that we might do. And we'll return to that point again. But for now, note that those verses explicitly state that God's sovereign choice is made according to the kind intention of his will, and according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. That is not for any reason external to himself. Certainly he did not choose certain sinners to be saved because of something praiseworthy in them or because he saw that they would choose him. He chose them solely because it pleased him to do so. God declares the end from the beginning. He says, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And that's Isaiah 46 and 10. He is not subject to others' decisions. His purposes for choosing some and rejecting others are hidden in the secret counsel of his own will. Everything that exists in the universe exists because God allowed it. He had decreed it and called it into existence. We don't have the power to decree anything. Only God can do that. He's the only one that called things into existence. We have no power to create, and we have no power to decree. Only God can do that. Psalms 115 and 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. It says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. That's Psalm 135 and 6. I know I'm spitting out a lot of scripture, but I've got to because I told you all to prove it, so I've got to prove it. Another scripture says, it's Ephesians 1 and 11, it says, he works all things after the counsel of his will. Romans 11:36, and I'm trying to read slow so that you can capture all of this. It says, from him and through him and to him are all things. I love the word of God. 1 Corinthians 8 and 6 says, for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all, let me read that again. For us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So what about sin? God is not the author of sin, but he certainly allowed it. It is integral to his eternal decree. God has a purpose for allowing it. He cannot be blamed for evil or tainted by its existence. 1 Samuel 2 and 2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. But he certainly wasn't caught off guard or standing helpless to stop it when sin entered the universe. We do not know his purposes for allowing sin. If nothing else, he permitted it in order to destroy evil forever. And God sometimes uses evil to accomplish good. Genesis 45 and 7. Actually, verse 7 and 8. 50 and 20. So Genesis 45, 7 and 8, and then Genesis 50, verse 20. And then Romans 8 and 28. I'll read that one more time. God sometimes uses evil to accomplish good. Look at Genesis 45, verse 7 and verse 8. And then look at Genesis 50, verse 20. How can these things be? Scripture does not answer all the questions for us, but we know from his word that God is utterly sovereign. He is perfect, holy, and he is absolutely just. Admittedly, those truths are hard for the human mind to embrace, but scripture is unequivocal. God controls all things, right down to choosing who will be saved. Paul states the doctrine in inescapable terms in the 9th chapter of Romans by showing that God chose Jacob and rejected his twin brother Esau. Though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, Romans 9 and 11. A few verses later, Paul adds this. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Romans 9, 15 through 16. Paul anticipated the argument against divine sovereignty. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Romans 9, 19. In other words, doesn't God's sovereignty cancel out human responsibility? But rather than offer a philosophical answer or a deep metaphysical argument, Paul simply reprimanded the skeptic. He said, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Romans 9, 20 and 21. Scripture affirms both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We must accept both sides of the truth. Though we may not understand how they correspond to one another, people are responsible for what they do with the gospel or with whatever light they have. Romans 2, 19 and 20. So that punishment is just if they reject the light. And those who reject do so voluntarily. Jesus lamented. He said, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. John 5 and 40. He told unbelievers, unless you believe that I am God, you shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. In John chapter 6, our Lord combined both divine sovereignty and human responsibility when he said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the ones who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John 6, 37. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. John 6, 40. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 6, 44. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life, John 6, 47. And then it says, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father, John 6, 65. How both of those two realities can be true simultaneously cannot be understood by the human mind, only God. Above all, we must not conclude that God is unjust because he chooses to bestow grace on some, but not to everyone. God is never to be measured by what seems fair to human judgment. Are we so foolish as to assume that we, who are fallen, sinful creatures, have a higher standard of what is right than an unfallen and infinitely, eternally holy God? What kind of pride is that? In Psalm 50:21, God says, you thought that I was just like you, but God is not like us, Katanya, Sylvia, Michael, Jamise, Levada, Veronica. God is not like us, nor can he be held to human standards, Lawrence. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. We step out of bounds when we conclude that anything God does isn't fair. In Romans 11, 33, the apostle writes these words, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor. Romans 11, 33 through 34. And I conclude with this scripture again, Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, and he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that's all for tonight. I didn't want to be on here long. That would have been quite too much for you to read. But I pray that you have a full understanding. And this is just part one. I have probably two more that I'm going to do with you. But prayerfully, you've got a clear understanding of where I'm going with this whole free will thing. I posed a question to someone the other day. I'm going to unmute the line in just a second. So if you do have any comments or any questions, if there are questions that I want to hold, that's okay. At least they'll be on the line so that we know that we have it documented, that those questions, because I may answer them. I may have already answered them in this first response, but I'm going to do another response. And in those, I may answer the question, but you can still pose them, or if you want to give any comments. But I woke up Sunday morning. Oh, thank you, Katanya and Sylvia. I got your text. I'm going to unmute you in 1 second. What was I going to say? Oh, I woke up Sunday morning and with this on my mind. For whatever the reason, what came up in my spirit was, what is warfare if God is sovereign? And I asked the person I was talking to, because I said it to them, and I said, do you understand what that means? And they said, no. And I said, you know, we're always talking about warfare, warfare, warfare. You hear that a lot. You hear that, oh, I'm in warfare, and, you know, oh, you know, the warfare is coming against me because of the anointing on my life, or because I'm going to another level or whatever. And I was really thinking to myself, if God is sovereign and he's in control, is it really warfare? Or is it that I'm just being conformed into the likeness of his son? I'm going to go with B, because God is in control. He's in control. And we all know, and we preach this, we've heard it preached before, that Satan can't do anything to us unless he has permission from God. Even you know, as many times as we've read Job, and some of us have actually read the entire book of Job and still don't really understand it. Some of us have read bits and pieces of it. But I think that we all have a common understanding that in the beginning, Satan couldn't even touch Job. He specifically told God, the only reason why he serves you is because you protect him. You got a hedge around him. I can't touch him. I mean, we all know that Satan is on a leash, and when he gets too far, that God is going to pull him, he's going to reel him in. So is it really warfare, or is it just the sovereignty of God? I'm going with B, because I just refuse to give hell any credit. I refuse to give Satan so much credit. Much of what we experience is just because it's the will of God. We're being conformed into the likeness of our elder brother, Jesus. We would rather say it's Satan coming and opposing us, but really it's not. It's really God making us. I mean, again, can the clay really tell the potter what to do with it? I don't really think so. God does what he wants. If he can defy the laws of the earth and send forth a miracle, surely he can do whatever he wants with you or I, who he made. So I'm done. I'm going to unmute you now. And those of your brothers and sisters that go back and listen, they can hear you too on the line on today. And maybe next time they can get on and be with us on the line. I don't know why it's spooling, but I've unmuted you. Can you all say something just so I can see if you can hear me?
I can hear you. Viv Kafaya. Come on.
Okay, I don't think it's gotten. Sylvia, it's taking a minute to. Wait, let me try. Hold on 1 second. It's taking a minute to get you off of mute. I'll tell you in 1 second when you're off of mute, Sylvia. Katanya, did you want to share anything? Okay, Sylvia, you're off mute as well. Both of you are off mute. So if either one of you have comments or questions, shoot them away.
Can you hear me?
Okay, all right. Well, that definitely was a lot of information, and I'm thankful for being able to receive it. I did get a lot of the scriptures down because I made it home, so thank you so much. And I'm going to go back and look at those. So that last question that you asked is really interesting, and I understand, and I can definitely, I guess, concur with what you stated. However, I'm still asking in my mind, well, why can't it be both? Why can't it be warfare and God conforming us as well?
Yeah, that's true.
Minister Ava.
Well, let's define warfare.
Say that again?
Okay. Let's define warfare. What's warfare?
Spiritual battle.
Okay. With who, though?
With Satan, the evilness. You know, so, I mean, that's...
Normally, warfare is taking place between two opposing forces, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So if warfare is between two opposing forces, how can it be both?
Wow, that's good.
Well, because even though I'm understanding and, you know, God lives in me, you know, I'm, you know, walking with him with me and doing his will and so forth. But he's also teaching me. And so we also discussed and we know that evilness does exist and it is around us. And, you know, part of what Holy Spirit does as well is protect us. So, I mean, calling on God's mighty right hand to defend us is warfare as well. That's all I'm thinking in my mind or understanding it. So, you know, it's training us. And unless we have that experience, how will we know what it is or what to do? As you've talked to me before.
But your question was, can it be both? Mm-hmm. So my question to you is, how can it be both at the same time? Because we have to go to the definition. If warfare is conflict between an opposing force, do we agree with that? Because I'm reading from the dictionary. It says the process of military struggle between two nations or group of nations. It says armed conflict between two mass enemies, and then it says conflict, especially when vivacious and unrelenting between two competitors. Like political rivals. So if I'm in warfare against my enemy, how can it be God too that's conforming me? It has to be one or the other. Because but even with that, you have to remember Satan can't do anything to you without the permission of God. So even in him using Satan
maybe to buffet you, it's still the hand of God. So is it really, you know, is it, does Satan really have any, does he even really have any control outside of God? No, he doesn't.
So, yeah,
so
I
that's
agree
why
with
I'm
that.
Saying, that's why I'm saying, you know, a lot of times you hear people hollering, oh, I'm in warfare, and sometimes it even seems like false humility when I hear it from some people, almost as if, like, they're so special that they're going through. We're all being conformed. Those that have submitted and yielded themselves to be conformed, we're all being conformed by God. How he does it with each of us may be different, but we're all being conformed into the likeness of his son, according to scripture now. So am I really in, this was just a question. It was just a question that came up in my spirit when I got up. Like, Ava, am I giving too much credit to Satan?
Right.
I hope that makes sense. This is nothing. This is just something that I was pondering on the inside of me. Am I really giving too much credit to Satan? Am I really, you know, everything that seemingly is coming up against me? Well, it looks like it's coming up against me because it's not going the way that I thought that it was supposed to go. But that doesn't mean that it's Satan. That's all I'm saying, is that most of what we go through is really just God.
Are you following me?
Yeah,
I'm not sure if you are, Katanya.
Yeah. I don't
think
want to interrupt you.
Yeah.
but I agree with that. So not to say, and also not to say that Satan is controlling us, or he has the control, but when I said, why can't it be both, meaning, well, maybe I didn't articulate that very well, but that we can experience both at the same time. So I feel that I'm saying what you're saying, and especially when you drew reference to Job's experience. So God allowed him to test and go after Job, right, into his space and do all the things that he did to see if he would buckle. I do also, that's not the only instance that God allows Satan to say, okay, you can go here after Sylvia and do X, Y, Z as your plan. But sin also allows that door to be open too, correct?
So I'm saying, go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, so I'm saying it in that sense, not again to say that Satan has the control, but again, it does come down to what God allows him. And I do agree with you, because I'm sure, like me for sure, in the past, have given Satan credit for things he didn't even do or deserve. So, I mean, that's just because not knowing better or not even, you know, realizing that I was doing that. And I can see how adversity in our lives could easily be termed as warfare. I do see how adversity or things, like you said, are not going the way we expect, or events that occur in our lives that are uncomfortable and take us out of our normal realm or push us beyond, seems like warfare, but I can see how that is God molding us and conforming us, definitely. And I only say that from where I can look back at where I've come from to where I am now and what I do have experienced in even the last 2 weeks. Yes, amen. But in regards to the source of our original subject of discussion, in what you addressed us with earlier this week. That is all very powerful and very soul-searching, and it's something that the majority of the population won't ever even think of in that respect. But, you know, because we are, however, not but, however, since we are seeking to understand who we are even greater in Christ and to learn more about Him, I thank God for being asked the question and being provoked to even think further and to look at myself as well as the Word and each and every one of us. So, thank you.
You're welcome.
I still think, you know, I'm sorry.
I want to give you this scripture as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's Psalm 119:71, I think it is. And
mm-hmm.
and it says, it is good for me. This is David talking. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn my statutes. And that's all I'm saying is that even though God may allow Satan to buffet you or he'll give him permission to, he's still behind that. That's all I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Is he is the one using Satan, because outside of that, Satan couldn't do anything to us.
Mm-hmm.
So even though God does not cause sin to occur, he will use it for whatever he desires to do, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, you know, I guess, you know, even the question for me, because, you know, I was one that used to say, you know, oh, God, I'm experiencing so much warfare. I'm experiencing this or that. And there were certain things that I didn't understand while I was going through it, why I was going through that. And I was thinking to myself, you know, this is all the enemy opposing me. And, of course, the enemy opposes anything that's God. But at the end of the day, it was still all God. God, I had to go through that. But I didn't see that until I got on the other end, that this was God all along. It wasn't even God. It wasn't even the devil opposing me. It was God making me. So I couldn't say before I maybe went into that storm, it was good for me to be afflicted, until I got out of it. And then I realized, it was good for me to be afflicted, because that's how I learned God. That's how I learned the statutes. That's how I was able to live out his word. That's how my faith is basically grows.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so again, I hope that makes a little bit more sense.
Yeah, it made a lot of sense. I was actually not going to word it that way, but I understood where you were coming from, you know, and we do give the enemy way too much credit. Even, you know, when, even if it's dealing with sin, or we fall into sin, that goes back to also free will and choice. You know, it's just a decision. You know, I believe that, you know, we made, not saying you all per se, but it's just a choice that you made. And even when we feel like we're being attacked, I'm learning that it is to show us where we are, to, you know, to build us, to break us from some things. So, like you said, to conform us.
Mm-hmm.
And I hold on to that scripture that he can't do anything, the enemy cannot do anything without God's permission. You know, and it kind of reminded me of, kind of took me back to Pharaoh. And he hardened his heart on purpose, you know. God did that, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. He made him, you know, to be that way. And look at all the, I want to say, repercussions or the actions that followed him being, you know, so stubborn and hardened. But God did that, you know what I'm saying? It was so the purpose can be fulfilled. So I understand, you know, where you're coming from with that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Even before I did this really intense study on sovereignty, I have a very good friend. Her name is Daya, and Sylvia. No, I think Sylvia has heard her before. She's one of the people that helped me when I first started the Truth Forum. And I was having a conversation with her one day, and I told her, you know, I'm really, really caught in the middle with this whole will thing. Do we really have free will? You know, I posed this, this was years ago, I posed this to her. And we were just in a conversation. I said, because at the end of the day, God is going to do what he wants to do with us anyway. You know, and at that time I was using Jonah. I was like, it was not Jonah's desire or will to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go, but he still had to go. And, you know, and so I think from years ago, this whole thing on the inside of me was trying to figure out, do I really have free will, or I'm just you know, because look, I'll say I have free will, but then the Bible says that our steps are ordered by the Lord.
Wow.
You know what I'm saying? So at the end of the day, and you know what's so great about the whole thing, because I know some people have, some people don't believe in it, don't believe this, even though the scripture plainly says it, but they don't want to think that God does the choosing. But he does. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But I think the awesome thing about this, and I think I just lost the thought.
Oh, man. God, bring it back to me.
Maybe I'll remember it. I can't remember it right now. But all I know is that God is in control. He's in more control than we give him, we even give him credit for. He's in control, even of everything that we're experiencing in our countries and, you know, that we live in the United States, but those that are, you know, experiencing, all of these things have to come to pass. It's not going to get any better. His return is soon. You know, there's never going to be peace on earth. This earth is going to pass away. We'll never be free from the poor will never be there. The Bible specifically says that the poor you will have with you always. So we're never going to end poverty. In I'm saying in totality, because the world we live in is temporal. It was never created to, you know, well, I'm talking about after the fall of man. Once the fall of man occurred, everything is going to die and dissolve. So I know that that's kind of anti what we hear in church and what we're told to do in society. You know, we're supposed to be kumbaya, everybody help everybody. But that's just not reality of where we are right now and where we are, and it's just not. So I just wanted to kind of pick you all's brains, to get you thinking and get you digging in the Word. That's one of the reasons why I told Katanya when she sent it, which I thought the excerpt was really, really good, but the whole exercise was to really get you all your minds churning and really getting into that Word to dig and find out for yourself, do I really have free will? Or are my steps ordered by the Lord? Are the things that I'm experiencing right now in my body, or the things that I'm experiencing in my family, the things I'm experiencing in life, were they really orchestrated by God? Absolutely. Oh, this is what I was going to say, and I'm done. I was going to say, the beautiful thing about this is this. Good, bad, or indifferent, nothing that you have done or even will do was the reason why God said, I'm going to choose Katanya. To me, that is so amazing. God chose you regardless of your sin. It wasn't anything that you did good or bad that he said, I'm going to choose Katanya because I know one day she's going to choose me. That's not why he chose you. He chose you only because he wanted to. So we can't even take credit for you can't take credit for your own birth. Sylvia, you had nothing to do with your birth. You had nothing to do with your birth. Your kids had nothing to do with their birth. You had no choice in what child you were going to have. If you were going to have a boy or a girl, you had no choice. I had no choice in my salvation.
I had no say in it. It was nothing that I did, good or bad, that God said he was going to choose me. He just did because he wanted to. I think that to me that is so, I can't even really fathom, I can't really even process it all in my mind. That's how awesome that is. That God knew I was going to sin. He knew I was going to be an adulterer or fornicator or whatever I am. He knew that, but he still chose me. That brings me to my knees. The sovereignty of God and the grace of God is something that is so powerful, but man can never really truly understand it. We can't really grasp it all the way around because we think that we have to work. And God says, you can't work for this. You were given this as a gift by faith so that no man can boast. You won't have nothing to do with this right here. This is all God. Okay, I'm done for real. Anybody have any final comments? I'm going to let y'all go. I did this in pretty good time, y'all.
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, wait a minute. Jamise joined us. Let me take her off of mute. I don't know how much you heard, Jamise. I think you kind of came in on the end. You there?
Yeah, I actually just called in,
Okay. Okay, so you'll probably have to go back and listen to the call.
Yeah.
Katanya okay. And Sylvia, do you have any final comments?
Sorry, I had to mute it again. I just want to say thank you again for taking the time and, you know, just breaking everything down so it gives us a better understanding. So, love
yeah.
you and appreciate you as always.
Love you and appreciate you too. Amen. I'm praying for you all definitely over there in Indiana, right?
Yes.
Okay, good. Yeah. Yes. I always want to say St. Louis. Yes. Any final
no,
words?
No, I think those are Michael's. No.
Yeah, because of Michael, yeah.
So, yeah, that's it.
Sylvia must be on mute. She must have muted her phone.
No, I'm good. Thank you so much.
Oh, okay. You're welcome so much.
Appreciate you as well. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm going to send the link to the rest of the others. And let's close out in prayer. And you all rest peacefully. And may God continue to bless you and open your understanding to the sovereignty of God. And when you get an opportunity, when you have your sit down time where you can actually go back and study, I encourage you to go back and look at the scriptures and read them for yourselves and really digest them and really accept the sovereignty and the grace of God. It's only the grace of God that we're here. It's by the grace of God that we're here. And understand that it's nothing that you can do or will do to deserve it or to receive it as a gift. God just decided he was going to give you a gift, you know, and I'm so thankful for it. So, Father, we thank you, God. We bless you. We understand and receive that you are absolutely sovereign. We receive your grace. We receive your love, and we thank you for it on tonight, Father. We thank you, Lord God, that you loved us despite you knowing that we were going to sin, you knowing, Lord God, that we were going to, Lord God, go outside of every single, we were wicked. In fact, your word says that we were dead before you saved us. We were the walking dead, and we were brought to life, Lord God, through our rebirth in you, through the regeneration, Lord God, through, Lord God, your son, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, Lord God, of your son's life, Lord God, we were regenerated and made alive and given eternal security. God, we are so happy about it. We're so joyful in our spirits. Our spirits are leaping up for joy, Lord God, that you chose us. I mean, God, you know, just
even in this life, we always feel like we have to do something in order to earn something, Lord God. We have jobs, and in order to pay our bills, we have to earn a living through working, Lord God. And you know, everything that we do in life, it's like we have to work for it in order to gain something. But in this, there was nothing that we could have or can do to deserve this grace, to deserve your sovereignty, to deserve this gift. It was all you, and we give you glory for it, Father. We can take no credit for your grace. We can take no credit for your sovereignty, Lord God. We just say thank you for choosing us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for justifying us, and thank you, Lord God, for glorifying us. Thank you, Lord God, for your hand of protection. Thank you, Lord God, for, hallelujah, for your provision. Thank you for surrounding us with your love. Thank you, Lord God, for opening every door. Thank you for conforming us, Lord God, into the likeness of your Son. Thank you, Lord God, for molding us, Lord God, as the clay in your hand, Father. We bless you on tonight, Father. We thank you, Lord God, for this gradual conversion, Lord God, that each and every one of us are going through, oh God. We thank you, Lord God, that we're able to even see each other go through it. We're able to see the different stages of how you are making and molding and maturing us, Lord God, into the likeness of your Son, Jesus, the only Christ, the Messiah of the world, Father. Lord God, we receive, Lord God, hallelujah, him as our Savior, Lord God, and we thank you, Lord God, for sending him, Lord God, for dying, Lord God, to die for us, Lord God, us, our wretched sinner like us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you, Lord God, for resurrecting, and thank you for being seated on the right hand of the Father. We thank you that you are in total, complete control. Total, complete control. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we do pray, and we say amen. God bless you, ladies. I love you so very much. I wish I could give you a big hug, but since I can't physically give you a big hug, I'm going to give you a virtual hug. I hope you felt that hug. I love you all so much. I love all of you, everyone that's listening on the line, Veronica, Lawrence, Michael, Laveda. Thank you so much for your prayers. Continue to pray for Veronica. Continue to pray for her. I know how that feels to have a migraine, so continue to pray for her that migraine be totally, that it would totally dissipate, and that she will be back up on her feet and doing what she does for God and his people. Amen. Have a wonderful night. Get you all some rest. Bye-bye.